just church and it's just service and we're just supposed to get through it and so we can go on to the fun things of our life like watching TV. This is the funnest part of my life. This is what I enjoy the most. I get to be together. I get to feel His presence because when we're all together, it's just something about where two or three are gathered in His name. He's in the middle of it. There's another level that He brings. And so I get excited about that. This morning, before I begin, I want to give those an opportunity. If you were able to go through the membership class and you're here right now and you say, Pastor, I've been through membership class. I'm ready this morning. We're ready to join all seasons. I want to give you an opportunity to stand and come up here with me on the stage. If you're in this, some were in the first service. I think I missed them. I got to catch them next service. But if you're here, amen. If you're someone this morning that went through that, I want to give you the opportunity to come and be a part. We are excited about all those. Let me explain when we talk about membership class. You can't just join all seasons. You can't just say, well, put my name on the books. We wouldn't do you that way. We want you to understand what we're about, what we do. People get all kind of questions. They're like, well, does Pastor Lott just get all the money and then he pays the bills and he keeps what's left? No. You learn all that stuff. Remember, you learn I get paid a check just like you do at your job. It didn't matter this morning if somebody laid $100,000 in that offering plate. My check would look just the same. It ain't going to change. You blessed all seasons, and hopefully somewhere down the road, all seasons will bless me. But the fact is, my check will look just like it is. Sandra will cut that W-2, and she's going to say, where's your check? Boy, the church was blessed today. That's what she's going to tell me. But all kinds of questions that people have. You know, you're going to hear all kinds of stuff. And yeah, I don't check W-2s of people in church. Don't worry, I'm not going to want to see your income tax. Make sure you're paying your rightful amount or anything. There's just a lot of things we answer. And I would want you to ask those questions. I want you to know everything about us because we didn't do this for 18 years by trying to hide anything from anybody. We've done this because we're very open and honest. We're a big family, and God has blessed us. And so we're thankful for all that God has done. We're thankful for you being here. And we try our very best from audits we do to everything we do to make sure that you know that 18 years from now, if God hasn't come back, we'll still be doing just fine and still winning people to the kingdom. If you'll come up front this morning, up on the stage with me. Oh, man. So he told you a while ago, you don't know who's going to get the mic. You don't know what's fixing to happen. Guys, we just want to say this morning, thank you. And just for being a part of all seasons. There's three things we ask as you join, as we talked about and they talked about in the membership class. We ask you to be a faithful steward. Three areas we ask of your time, that you give God time, that all seasons gets time that you would give. Your talents, every one of you have talents, whether it's working with kids or just like me, barely able to sweep the floor. We all have talents, and I can't play instruments, I can't do certain things, but what I can do, I give to the Lord. I try to use that, and when we all do that, man, it makes it all work good. It really is. So your time, your talents, and then whatever God blesses you as a steward financially. Just to be faithful as a tither, as being part, to keep what we do going so we can do missions and we can do all we do. And as you do that and we do it together, I promise you on behalf of all this membership, we will do our best to be the best family that you could have. We will do our best to love you and to support and to help you. Sometimes family has to get on each other. Sometimes it's like, come on now, you can do better than that. But it's always in love. And we want to say this morning, as you're ready to join all seasons, thank you. And we ask you to represent us as we try to represent in your life. As somebody that when you say, hey, I go to all seasons, that is somebody that can say, man, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Will you give them a hand this morning? Thank you. I'm not going to embarrass you no more. Don't worry, them ladies will be getting a hold of you and finding out if they hadn't already what talents and gifts and things you can do. All right. If you're turning your Bibles with me this morning, let's go to the book of Psalms, the 42nd Psalms. I'll be dealing with the 42nd and 43rd Psalm. This is a unique psalm in which a lot of times Scripture is just pulled out of this. Different Scriptures, you may have heard Scriptures like, "Deep calleth unto deep." And you may hear different Scriptures pulled from this, different thoughts and different times that it's said. But when it's put together, it doesn't quite come out that way. It's not really somebody who's just doing a whole lot of sitting on a mountaintop enjoying life. This psalm is about loneliness. This psalm is about real life where someone, at their point in time, they have been removed from what is normal. And at this time, they're having a hard time adjusting. They're moving from mountaintop to mountaintop, trying to escape an army that is looking for them and wants to finish them off. And they're like, "God, I need you to restore me. I need you to do something in my life." And what they're dealing with, I want to speak of today. I've entitled this, "I Will, Even If You Won't." Look at the person beside you and say, "I will, even if you won't." That has to become a mindset sometimes. It does in our lives. Let me say it this way. When we talk about being emotional, as you turn to the 11th verse, and let's read this as our backdrop. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Loneliness. You know, loneliness is a weird thing because when we think of loneliness, we think of just one mindset. Boy, somebody's all alone. One of the funny movies I used to watch growing up was Home Alone. When that little boy, he was stuck there and he had to take on the robbers and everything. And that's still parts of that. I watch it every Christmas. We have a certain set of movies and it's on Christmas Day, we all go through them. It's kind of like we just sit down and we just start movie. And there's certain ones we just love, and that's one of them that we just sit there and we just roll in the floor. I don't even know I've seen it probably 20 times. Still, it's funny. Watching that guy's head get burnt with that cap on when that torch comes on. It's just the look on his face while his head is boiling. It is just a look. And so loneliness can happen. But let me show it to you this way. There are several types of loneliness. There is first emotional loneliness. And when we say emotional loneliness, this is where Adam and Eve had to come together and become to a partnership, because God looked at Adam when He had created everything else and He said, "Adam, it's not good that you're alone." Emotional loneliness comes because I don't have a friend. I don't have someone that I feel like I can talk to. I don't have someone that I feel like I can share things with. And it doesn't always mean that you're alone in the room. There's people in this room right now that feel like, there's things that hurt me, but I can't tell you about them. Because if I told you about them, you wouldn't like me. And then you'd treat me even more away. And you'd be even further away from me. It's better that we just keep this emotional distance right now. I wish we were closer, but we can't get any closer. I can't tell you how many hospitals I go to where I walk in and people are crying and they're laying there. And you start to think seriously when doctors start saying it's not good or this. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked in and somebody look at me and say, "Brother Lott, there's things I need to tell you, but I don't want you to hate me or I don't want you to dislike me." And I'm thinking, look, I'm not going anywhere. You'd be amazed how many people sitting in this room right now feel emotionally disconnected. You'd be amazed how many marriages, even though the husband puts his arm around her, even though they're holding hands, they feel disconnected. "I can't talk. We don't share." And us guys, it just tears us up, because usually the wives will come at us and they'll say it in almost like a mystical way. You know, if they'll look at us and just say, "We need to talk," now that'd be okay. But my wife uses phrases like, "We just don't communicate anymore." And I'm thinking, what do you mean we don't communicate anymore? We've been riding a car for the last 3 hours together. What are you talking about? And it takes me a little longer to figure. When she does say, "We don't talk," I say, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" "Oh, nothing." Us guys, we don't quite get it. And eventually it settles into me what she's meaning. We don't communicate. We're not talking. It means you're not sharing with me what you're really thinking and what you're really feeling. And maybe it's because I'm afraid I don't even want to go down this road with her. I don't even want to start this, because if we start this conversation, oh, this could take an hour to have to talk about, and she's going to misunderstand, and there's times when she feels the same way. I don't want to say this. It's like the other day we were in Walmart, and we were looking at Valentine things. And she grabs this rhino. Big old chubby-looking rhino. And she holds it up, and you mash the hand, and it says, "I'm too sexy for my shirt. Too sexy for my shirt." And I know she probably meant that this is cool, but all I could see was this huge rhino with this little lime green shirt on. I'm thinking, is that what you think of me when you see me? Some conversations I don't even know if I want to start. I don't want to go down. I don't want to deal with. In our lives, we can be emotionally lonely. And it's not fun being emotionally lonely. To be in a room full of people and feel like nobody knows me. I can't talk to anybody. I can't share anything with anybody. I'm going to sneak in, sneak out. I don't have time. There's another level of loneliness. It's called socially lonely. And I hate to say this, we are running full speed toward this one. Our society is falling to pieces because of this one. If I could, I'd disconnect every cell phone there was. And I know they do a lot of good things. If you have a flat tire in between here and Jackson, man, what did we do years ago if we had a flat tire in the middle of the highway and no way to call nobody? I guess we changed the tire. And then told the story when we got there. Now we sit in the car for 15 minutes, text everybody, Facebook the picture and send it to everybody. I guess I'm going to have to change the tire. Then we change the tire. But what we're becoming now is we're so disconnected socially that we use people just to get what we need and to go where we need to go. We don't look at people in the face. We don't talk to people. I can go to restaurants now. When I say that, to me, a restaurant's Wendy's and McDonald's. So I can go to a restaurant, and you'd be amazed that even the people up behind the counter years ago, we were trained to. You got to look at them. You got to talk. Now it's like, what's new? And it's not that they're trying to be rude. I take it as being rude, you know, but it's not. They're not comfortable just looking and being sociable. They're not comfortable just looking at me and us just saying, "Well, how you doing today?" You know, it's just, "What do you need?" Because I'm a 3D, I'm a texter. I do better if I don't have to look at you and I don't have to do it. And we're raising a society where wives don't look at husbands. They just text and sit on different sides of the living room and not even say, "What you doing?" "Nothing. What you doing?" I'm thinking, how hard is it to just ask that question? It is. And we're raising a society that can't look at you, doesn't feel comfortable talking. Feels like everybody's using me. And if somebody does talk to you and raises their voice or something, you're mad at me. No, we're just communicating. And sometimes I get loud and sometimes it's talking. And whole families are raised this way. And we're starting to reach a point to where we don't connect. I guess before long, we'll just all sit in our little rooms with our computers and that'll be the way we... I love the commercial. My favorite commercial is the girl that's at the computer. She's like a 20-something. She's got her own little apartment. And she's talking about her mom and dad. And she says, "My mom and dad, they're so pitiful." She said, "I got 600 friends." She said, I set their account up. They've only got 3 friends. How can you live a life with only 3 friends? And then while she's speaking, it's flashing out that they're going mountain biking with their friends, and they're going out to concerts with their friends, and they're going out to eat with their friends, and she's still at the desk looking at some dog on the screen. That ain't really a dog. She's got 600 friends that she doesn't know. And we get offended if somebody won't friend us. I mean, just the thought of it. I was defriended. That's the rudest thing you can do now. What would they do if you actually walked up? I don't want to be your friend no more. I mean, that would just, I guess they'd just fall off a cliff. But the fact that you can defriend them on a computer and they're mad about it, you know you are disconnected. They didn't accept my friendship. Loneliness. It also can come in spiritual form. You can go to church, you can go through all the motions, you can do everything you're supposed to do, and you can still feel alone. You can see people around you go to altars and still like, I need that. I don't feel like that. I don't feel like I can do it. I see Pastor Light up there. I don't know what's the matter. I don't know what he took this morning. I mean, he's up there dancing. He's having fun. It acts like he's got a relationship, and he acts like he enjoys this. I don't understand that. Spiritually, I'm here. Maybe I'm more like Brandon this morning, and there's mornings like that, and where, you know what? I'm just not there. Spiritually, I don't feel connected. I don't feel anything. I can't sense anything. Everything seems to be coming hard today. Y'all think I'm mean to you when I tell people, look, go to bed early on Saturday. Look, do this and do that. Why? Because it takes energy spiritually. This weekend, I had to do two sessions in a men's conference in Trustful, Alabama, while dealing with what had happened with Dave Gibson. One of the mornings before I went into one of the sessions I had to speak at, I had to call his wife and deal with that. The morning after she just found this out, and I mean, it just to deal with her on the phone, and I know how bad I can't imagine even beyond how bad she's hurting. And all she could do on the other end was cry, and all I could do on my end was cry. And I'm thinking to myself, you can't do this dead. And it's tough when you're spiritually alone and when you want to pray but you don't feel like you can pray, and you want to sing but you don't feel like you can sing, and you want to do but you don't feel like you feel everything that everybody else feels. And then it gets harder to go to church because it's like, well, I don't know. I don't get what they get. I don't understand. It's tough. And this writer in the Psalms is writing about being that way. Listen to what he says, verses 1 through 3 in Psalms 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Now, I'll be honest with you. Normally, you see this on some type of card or something in a bookstore or some type of Walmart, wherever you buy your cards. And you'll see this one scripture cut out. As the heart panteth for the water, so does my soul pant. And it's almost said in a way that you think this writer is like in love with God. That's how we see it. The problem is you don't see the other two verses on the card. That's the only verse you see. But here's what verse 2 says. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In other words, when am I going to have a moment where we're together? When am I going to have a moment when I experience you and we actually meet and we actually spend time and I'm not alone anymore and I don't feel like we're disconnected? Verse 3. My tears have been my meat night and day. You ever cried so much that as it's running down your face, you just... Now, I try to keep them wiped away. I keep one of these big old rags. But you'll see me a lot of times when I'm preaching, and that's kind of one of my calling cards, I guess everybody looks for. It's like crying. Well, one thing about Pastor Light, he's going to start crying, his nose is going to get to running, everything's going to get nasty. I'm sorry, it's part of me feeling Him. But what about crying when you don't think? You ever cried when you didn't feel something, or you wanted to feel something and you just couldn't feel something? You cried because you wanted that person and they weren't there. You cried because you were lonely and it didn't go away. You cried because, not for a good reason, but for a reason because you're longing for something. This is what the writer says. He said, I'm crying and my tears are what I'm eating. I'm just sitting here and they keep coming down and they just keep running. While they continually say unto me, where He's your God. I know the hardest part when I called Angela the other morning, I knew the hardest part that was going to be taking place. And she picked up the phone and I said, "It's Pastor Lodge." She started crying. She said, "Pastor, I just don't understand." And I know I'm supposed to have that word at that moment that's supposed to just say, "Well, let me explain it to you." But there's sometimes when people just say to you, "Where is God? Where is He at? What happened? How did this happen? Did God just leave me? Did God just totally give up on it? Did I miss Him somewhere? Where is God in the middle of this?" Those aren't the kind of tears that you're doing because you're excited. Those are the tears that just seems to be when your emotions are pounding you and they're saying, "You must have done something wrong. You should have done something different. You should have." And I think of Angela today, and I'm thinking to myself, her husband walks into her office and says, "I'm just not feeling real good." And just like any other day, she just said, "Well, go sit down and I'll be through in a few minutes and we'll..." And in a few minutes when she's through, she walks over to where he's laying down and pushes to wake him up. And he's gone. Don't you know your emotions? What did I do? What I should have noticed. I should have done something. I should have done something different. No. It's just those moments in life. I don't care if it's when you were young or when you're old or maybe right now in your life, and you're saying, where was God? Does He care at all? The writer here is talking about loneliness. And he's saying, I've got to find a cure for this loneliness. I've got to find a remedy to fix my loneliness. I can't stay like this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to remain like this. I don't want to keep coming to church and just cry tears, not because I love God, but because I'm hurting and I don't ever seem to get any better. This may not be for any of you. This may just be for me. But I've been there. And I'll probably be there again, probably next week, with somebody in some situation. And they'll say, "I don't understand." And I'll say, "I don't either." There's sometimes I can't put my finger on, I can't tell you, but there's things that I know that I must do at this moment if I'm going to pull myself and I'm going to keep going forward until I finally reach the next good time in my life, the next happy moment in my life. Because the same person that was crying 2 days ago was the same person you saw this morning that's laughing and dancing and having fun. How can that be within a day and a half? And I still got to do the funeral at 2:00 today. How in the world can you do that? I'll explain it to you because you need to know you don't need to stay lonely spiritually your whole life. Here's the first thing you have to do. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42 and verse 4. The first thing you have to do is you have to remember. Look at the person beside you and say, "You've got to pull from your memory." You have to. Here's what he says. "When I remembered these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept the holy day." See, I don't come to church because I need a fix. I don't come to church because I need to have a refilling. I refill every day. You know why I come to church? I come to church because of the atmosphere that all of you bring. I come to church because I don't want to sit at home one more moment and not have that atmosphere. I long for the atmosphere when we were here this morning and hearing all the music going. I love standing right there. And in my mind, I'm remembering that's where I love to stand. That's what I enjoy. I remember when we're taking up the offering and I hear the music going and I hear the noise of people shaking hands and I hear the noise of people laughing. I enjoy that. I don't want to be sitting in a room where everybody's crying every minute of my life. I need to be somewhere
somewhere where I hear the noise and I remember. And what he said was, I remember us walking into the temple. I remember the smell of the sacrifices. I remember when we used to come in laughing and talking about how good God was and how God is taking care and people's testimonies and all of this. I remind myself of how good God has been to me in my life. I remind myself He brought me through that accident, or He brought me through that problem, or He didn't leave me when I was in that situation. But I'm here today because He's been good to me. I remind myself of all that God has done. It has to begin there, and it begins to stir me when I'm reminding myself. That morning in the hotel after I had talked to her, I hung up the phone and I had to do the same thing I always do. I said, okay, God, I've just got to think about this. Now, this last night or just in a few minutes, I'm going to be dealing with men and I'm going to be doing this. And God, I remember when You've led us. And I started thinking, and this was the first thought that I had. I remember walking up these steps the first time a while back and looking over and seeing the earring in Dave's ear. And I took about a triple take, and Dave was just sitting there, and he just looked at me. He's like, I remembered that. I remember that fun moment. I remember that time in life. I remember him meeting me at the back door and showing me the photos of the fish and talking about how his wife caught the bigger bass than he did, and he never would take her golfing. She even mentioned that at the funeral home last night. She said, he never would take me golfing. I said, you know why? She said, yeah. She said, because he told me. She said, if you beat me at golf, I'll quit and I'll never have nothing I can do. I already about quit fishing. It's embarrassing. She done caught bigger fish than he did. And now, there's no way he was letting her golf. And I had to remind myself, there weren't always tears. There were a lot more smiles. That marriage that you're going through, you may, when they get to my office many times, by the time they walk into my office, it's like they sit there for the first 30 minutes. And they did this, and they did this. Let me tell you about this time. And did this. And I'm thinking, okay, that everything you told me took about maybe 3 days of the life. What did y'all do the other 10 years? If you've known all the bad, what did you do the other 9 years that you were together? Were all the memories bad? Were all the memories? Well, no. Let's think about that kid. I mean, this is what he's doing right now. This is what she's doing right now. I'm telling you, I'm about to... Let's talk about it. Remind me of some of the good times. Well, I remember us going to the movies together. I remember us... Okay. The first thing you're going to do if you're ever going to pull yourself out of loneliness is that you've got to remind yourself. It doesn't take any effort to remind yourself of the bad. That's what keeps you there. But you've got to stir within yourself the memories of the things that were good. The times when we used to laugh, and the times that's how you forgive people. If all you ever remember is what they did to you, you can't forgive them. And you say, Pastor, how do you forgive? How do you go past when people hurt you? It's easy. We didn't always argue. And if I ever meet them again, I always remind them of those times that we laughed and those times. Man, I remember us making peanut brittle together. I remember that. And you'd be amazed how it turns an attitude. But if your conversation always starts with, and that's what you always do, probably not going to go good. Probably not going to go good. Remind yourself of the good. Remind yourself. Don't always remember the time you failed. Remind yourself of all the 80s you made and the 79s you made and the times you didn't think you'd pass that test and you made a 72. Don't mean you got to make 100, but it means you got to remind yourself, I made it then. I made it then. I survived that. I got through that class and I'll get through this one. The second thing is this, is that when you remind yourself, just like I had to, then I have to use the fuel of that to begin to praise. I have to begin at that moment to say, just like Psalms 42 and 5. Once I remind myself, he says, this is what I do. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God.
For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I've done decided, if I'm reminding myself of good things, then why are you so disheartened? Don't you know the same God that did good then is going to do good again? The same God that's healed before will heal again. The same God that's brought you this far is not going to quit on you now. The same God is going to come through. And I begin to praise Him, even though I don't see anything, even though I don't know it. I begin to say over Dave and his wife and his family, I say, God, I praise You, because I don't know how You're going to touch her and bring her through this. I don't know how You're going to make something good out of this situation, but I'm going to praise You. Even now, because somehow and some way lives will be changed for good. Somehow, some way, somebody's life will be touched because of this. It will not go on deaf ears. It will not fall to the ground. It will not do that. And last night, when I saw the crowds of people that were there lined up outside almost getting through, I thought, God, only You could bring all these people. I met people that would never walk through a church door that played golf with Him, that spent time with Him, that went fishing with Him, and all of these people. And I got to shake their hands and say, I'm Pastor Lot, nice to meet you. I've heard about you. I hope to see you one day. And my wife's been trying to get me there. I don't know how many people down the road I'll connect with or how many lives, Dave's. In fact, one of them told me, he said, you know, Dave told me the last time we played golf, he said, the last thing he told me when I left, he said, look, you need to go to church with me. And that was still haunting that man, even when he met me at the funeral home. Let me tell you, God will take a bad thing and turn it into good. He has promised, for all things work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I just have to begin to praise Him even when I can't see it. And it begins to stir something in me. And then finally I do this. I'm in that hotel room. I've walked around that little room. I've prayed. I've tried to remember the good things. I've praised God for what He's going to do. And then ultimately I have to say, God, touch me. Because believe it or not, You are flesh. Believe it or not, there's flesh wrapped around You. And it's only so far I can go. I can only go so far trying to convince myself. Anybody make any New Year's resolutions that didn't quite work out for you? Yeah, I'm still fixing to start my exercise program. Just next Monday. Next Monday. I'm a month behind now. Probably start in March. February is a cold month. It's hard to get started. See, there's only so far I can go telling myself what I need to do. And doesn't it get frustrating, even more depressing, once you've told yourself and it doesn't happen and you don't have the energy to make it happen? That's why when you finally get to that point and you feel stirred and you feel like the possibilities are there, then here becomes the final thing. I have to find what the Bible says. The writer of Psalms said, now's when I go to Your altar. In verse 4 he says, I want to go back to the altar. Back, I don't remember just the good, and I don't, but I remember the altar. I remember when I used to kneel before You. I remember when I used to bow in front of You. I remember when You used to touch me and change the situations in my life. I remember those moments. One of the things I love the most about All Seasons is this. Is it like a while ago when we give an altar call? You don't come to here because you're a sinner. You don't come there because you did something horrible. You come down here because you need a touch. I don't just give altar calls like some places, nothing wrong with that, but I don't give altar calls where I just stand up here. You're ready to make a dedication unto the Lord. That's one prayer. And that's nothing wrong. Everybody, I hope, at some time in your life, made that choice and made that move. I hope that you walked down and gave your life to the Lord. But that's not the only prayer. When I give an altar call, it's because, are you hurting? Do you feel lonely? Did the doctor say something that broke your heart this week? Is there something happening in your life? Did you break up with a girlfriend or boyfriend? Do you feel like my world is over? Well, I've come by to tell you that it's not enough just to stand and praise Him. It's not enough just to remember, boy, it's good when I get to church. Because I'll meet every one of you at that back door, and if we have a great service, you're going to say, see you next week, Pastor Lott. And how many times do you not make it back? Some of you don't even make me point you out. It can be a large gap between sometimes. Well, what happened? Am I lying? No. It's that while I'm hearing the music and I'm being stirred and I'm remembering, a part of me says, man, this is where I want to be. The only problem is that if we were strong enough within ourselves, God would have just left it Old Testament. He would have just gave us a bunch of rules and things to do and said, now if you do this, you're going to be good. The problem with the Old Testament wasn't that it was wrong. It wasn't that it was flawed in any way, except one. It's that it could not create a personal relationship with you. I don't care how committed you are, nobody likes to be beat over the head with what you're doing wrong or what you need to do next, and there's never any love. The law was nothing but a schoolmaster telling you, look what you did. Look what you did wrong. But nobody to care. When Jesus came, what He said was, I want to put that law in your heart. But I also want to put my Spirit in your heart. And I want me and my Father to come live in your heart. So that what moves you, Tim, is not, well, I need to do right. What moves you is, I sure do love God. And I know God loves me. And the last thing I want to do in the world is break His heart. He's been so good to me, the last thing I want to do is hurt Him. The last thing I want to do is to make Him cry. To bring any disappointment to Him. And so I live my life not because, quote, I have to. I live my life similar to the way I fell in love with my wife. I met somebody that it was worth my effort. Nobody told me I had to take a bath. Brush my teeth. Nobody told me none of those things. But I'd go at this Wilson's department store there in town. Whenever I'd work a little bit and I had a little extra money, I'd go there and I'd buy me a new shirt. I'd have me a brand new shirt on, man, and I'd just go to her house. Why did I do that? Because I wanted her to see that I really loved her. And when I live for the Father, it's not that I'm trying to impress Him. He said, I'll do a lot more out of love than I'll do just because you tell me to. I'll do a lot more out of love than just because I have to. I have to iron my kids' clothes every morning on school days. That's part of my project. Now, if I did that just because I had to, sooner or later they'd be going with wrinkled clothes. Look, just put it on and hush. But what makes it doable is I love those kids. I hate ironing, but I love those kids. And when they put those little shorts on or when they put those little shirts on and they're walking out and they look sharp, it does something to me. It works the same way in life. You are supposed to create a relationship to where it's not that God's after you, it's that you're after God. I want Him to know I love Him. I already know He loves me. So, let me see if I can bring this to you in an understandable way, real simple. In the book of John, the 20th chapter, there's a story. John 20, verse 24. There's a man that's lonely in this story. He's got a good reason to be. For almost 2 years, he's followed this one person. He's went with him. And now all of a sudden his whole world has changed. John 20 and verse 24. Turn there with me. And I want us to go through these few verses and see this man's life. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Let me catch you up to speed. Jesus has died, been killed, put in a grave, and as we know, He was resurrected. But I want you to see it from Thomas's view. From Thomas's view, Thomas, from the time they took him from the garden
He's went into hiding. The relationship between him and Jesus has been severed. All he's heard is the rumors now. He may have heard John talk about, look, I was there at the, I took his mother up to the cross and it was bad. He's heard all these different things. He's heard about how Jesus died. He heard how they put him in a borrowed tomb. He also heard how somebody stole his body. They'd kill us if they could get their hands on us right now. If y'all start spreading this junk, he's alive, you're going to get us killed even faster. It's no fun being alone. It's no fun sitting in a room with a bunch of people who've met Jesus and all of a sudden, I don't know what they're talking about. No, I've gone to church and I've done all the stuff and I've seen, but to meet him, I mean, Pastor Lott talks about meeting him and talking with him. This, look, do your thing. If God wants you to call somebody, He'll put it on your heart and you call them at that moment. And while I'm driving home, all of a sudden Jason come across my mind. I'm like, okay, God. I just pulled out my phone. I said, I love you, son. A few seconds, minutes later, I get a text back. Love you too, Pastor. Thanks. Needed it. Had no idea that 3 days later, I would see him on a Saturday night. And me and him would be standing, because he's going to be helping me do the funeral at 2 o'clock today. Had no idea his week was going pretty rough and he just needed somebody. Just somebody to say, I'm thinking about you. You're not alone. I have these conversations with God all the time. Sometimes it's about you. Sometimes I'm praying for you and you don't even know it. Sometimes it's just things that God brings into my heart. Sometimes He wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, you need to be thinking about this, praying about this. But it's no fun when you're in a room and you don't feel like you hear that. It's no fun when you feel like I'm just doing the religious thing. Look, I came to church. What more do you want? And that's what Thomas is saying. Look, guys, I'm here. What more do you want? Come on. And he says it very emphatically this way. He says, I tell you what, until I can take my finger and put it in his palm, until I can take my hand and thrust it in his side, I don't want to hear no more about Jesus being alive. Eight days later, they're all in the room, and the Bible says, and Thomas was with them. I like that. And Thomas was with them, and all of a sudden Jesus came walking into the room. And when I say walking into the room, I'm not talking about open the door and walked into the room. I'm talking about walked through the door, a locked door, and came into the room. That'll get your attention. Bible says Jesus walked into the room with a locked door. The house was locked. He walks in and he doesn't go to Peter and say, what's up, Peter? He doesn't go to Mary. He doesn't go to those who've seen him. He goes directly, straight to Thomas. And you want to know how much he knows about you? He didn't ask nobody. He didn't look over at Peter and say, what Thomas been saying about me? He didn't look over at somebody and say, what did he say now? He goes straight to Thomas. He doesn't need to ask anybody else about you. He doesn't need to ask what you think and what you're saying and what you said. He walks right up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, take your finger. Here's my palm. Put your finger in it. Thomas, here is my side. Put your hand in it. And I love this part. Thomas didn't take his finger and put it in his palm. Thomas didn't need to take his hand and put it in his side. His problem is our problem. We don't need to see some magical miracle. We just don't want to be alone. Thomas didn't do any of those things. Thomas fell on his face
And he just said these powerful words, "My Lord. My Lord." Verse 29. I want to show you something that's even more powerful. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed in me. Blessed are they that have never seen me and yet have believed on me." Believe there means to rely on, to trust in. "I've never seen Him." If you want me to say, "Well, have you ever seen anything with my natural eyes?" I've never seen anything. Don't think I didn't pray it. You'd be surprised how many times I've sat in this building, sat there in this pulpit and just said, "Okay, God, there's nobody in here. Just let me see an angel. Let me see something. If I could see something, I promise I'd preach twice as hard." Come on now, don't lie. You said that. You'd have been on the mission field right now if God had showed you what you asked. "God, if you just show it to me, I promise I'll buy a bus tomorrow. I'm going to tell you, I'll be..." Somehow we feel like if I can see it, it's going to make it real. Jesus said, "Thomas, blessed are those that have never seen me, but yet they believed in me. From the age of 8 years old in my life, I moved nearly 11 to 12 times in school. I can't tell you one teacher I ever had till I was in the ninth grade. I can't remember one face in my school that I ever went to school with. I was in and out so fast, I never made any acquaintances. I was just the kid over in the corner. Being alone was part of my life. Moving to a different place, and that was just part of who I was. From the age of 8 years old, when I gave my life to the Lord, I received something that was life-changing. Can I share it with you? Go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 13 and 5. If I can give you anything this morning, I want to give this to you. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Okay? When I'm training myself to remember and I'm training myself to praise, remind myself, Tim, don't be saying, "Well, I sure wish I had this life, and I sure wish I had their world, and I wish I had their mom and dad, and I wish I had their job, and I wish I..." He said, when you talk, don't talk covetously. Don't get all in your mind things that you want or you think you got to have. It'll make you feel lonely. And content with such things as you have. For He hath said... Look at the person beside you and say, "God has made a promise to you." "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have one promise that rises above every promise in life. I may have someone else in my life that I love go on and be in glory. I may have someone get sick and I not understand it. I may have problems. I may have situations and circumstances and my house may burn to the ground. I don't know what will happen, but I know this. There's not a moment in my life, and there's not a second in my life, and there's not a day in my life that I will ever, ever be forsaken, or I will ever be alone. Tim, I'll never leave you. You may feel like I'm gone. You may feel alone, but I'm right there. I will never forsake you, Tim, and I will never leave you. God sent me by to tell you this today, you don't have to be alone or lonely. You don't have to live the rest of your life feeling like nobody understands me. Nobody hears me. Jesus wasn't even in the room when Thomas said, until I stick my finger in his palm, until I thrust. He wasn't even in the room, but yet he still heard every word that Thomas said. Will you stand? I don't know who you are this morning. I don't know what life has brought. The first altar call that we gave was about people just being prayed for, somebody to pray with someone over something in their life. But can I tell you what's happening right now at this moment? At this moment, God is speaking to the inside of you. And He's trying to tell you, if you'll walk through the steps, I can remove the loneliness. Remember, have I ever left you? Do you think you made it this far in life by accident? Those times you could have died in that car wreck, those times you could have not been here, those situations, those. I know you weren't born in the house you wish. I know things weren't the way you wanted. I know things didn't happen the way you would have liked to, and there was abuse or situations that you it just, like, where was God? I understand, but remember, God got you to here. You're here. When you thought you wouldn't make it, you're here. When others said you wouldn't make it, you're here. And when you do that, push past all other conversations, and at that time, just under your breath, just say, Lord, thank You. So your praise may not be like mine. You ain't got to just walk around a room and just... It can just be as simple as, Lord, thank You. I don't understand everything I went through. I don't know why I'm even in where I'm at. But thank You for being there, for hearing every cry, and for catching every tear, being there. But now, if we end it right now, if we close it out right now, it won't work. It won't work. Now comes the moment where I have to go. The Bible says nobody comes unto the Father unless he's drawn by the Spirit. Now what happens on the inside right now is when you have to decide, okay, do I just want to go wrestle with this another, or do I want to go? Do I want to go to where the writer says, I want to go back to the altar, where I feel Him put His arms around me. I feel His presence, and it reminds me I am not alone. I am not alone. If you're in this place right now and you say, Pastor, that's me. You may have to let go of your girlfriend's hand, your boyfriend's hand. You may have to tell your wife, hey, you may have to be in a crowd of people right there, and you may have to just say, look, excuse me, I need to get by you. But God is calling you to seal something that He started in your life. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm just going to show up to work and sing the praise songs with everybody. I'm just going to show up to church and just do what I'm supposed to. He's got to cure the loneliness. Right now, if you're in this place, you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. And I want you to step out right now. I want you to make your move right now. I want you to decide, Lord, I'm not just going to remember, and I'm not just going to praise You, but I'm going to go for You. I'm going to go after You. I need You. I need You to wrap Your arms around me. I need You. I don't need Pastor Lott right now. I need You.
Remind me. It's not enough that I tell you that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got to hear Him say it. You got to hear it in your heart when He speaks and says, Tim, I'm not going to leave you. I'll never forsake you, son. Just keep running to me. Just keep moving toward me. Just keep that direction. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't slow down. There's going to be moments in your life, Tim, when you're going to feel like nobody cares and you feel like I'm all alone. I may be in a crowded room, but I feel like nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me, but I do. Don't just remember. Don't just say some praises. Let me wrap my arms around you. Let me show you how much I care. Thomas could only go so far until Jesus walked in the room. Can only go so far until where finally you say, I've got to see Him. Not with my natural eyes, but with my spirit, I've got to see Him. If that's you this morning, don't go home and wonder if anybody cares. Don't go home. Wonder if it'll ever get better. Let God shower you with His presence. My heart is broke today because I had to say goodbye for a little while to one of my friends. But it's also mended today because my best friend says, Tim, I got it. There'll be a reunion one day. I got it. I don't know if he gets to wear earrings in heaven or not. I have no idea. We all may wear earrings in heaven. Who knows? Ain't no telling what God's going to pull out on us. But I know I'll see my friend. I remember. I praise Him. And then I let Him heal what nobody else can heal. As these continue to pray, would you pray with me? Father, today, thank You so much. Oh, Your presence has been so powerful from the first altar call through all the praise and singing. God, as we've laughed and we've had fun and we've also felt You. We will not be the same after today because we've been in Your presence. We will not be able to think the same way of loneliness because of You. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to go with each person. Protect them. Keep them. Keep Your hand upon their lives, their families. God, bring us back together. So that You might walk in this room in a powerful way. And we get a chance once some more to remind ourselves how good You are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.